This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, our Father, who made us, bless us. God, the Son, who redeemed us, send healing into our midst. God, the Holy Spirit, who gives us life, move within us. May you give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, hands to bring your work into the world. May we walk with you and preach the word you give to all. May the angel of peace watch over us and lead us at last by your grace to your eternal kingdom. Amen. Well, good morning. That prayer is attributed to Saint Dominic, whose feast day is normally on this day, August the 8th. And if you really want to understand me, you have to know something about Saint Dominic, because all the way through grade school, I was taught by Dominican nuns. And all the way through my seminary in Rome for the first 3 years, I was taught by Dominican scholars. And Dominicans, after their name, just like Jesuits have that SJ, Dominicans have an OP, which stands for Order of Preachers. And the charism that Dominic was given was to preach the word. When he was pregnant in his mother's womb, his mother had a vision, and the vision was a dog emerged with a stick in its mouth that was on fire, and the dog starts running crazily around. And she came to realize later, when he became an adult, that that vision was of Dominic, who was to spread the fire of the gospel to the world. It is with that image that the Dominicans are nicknamed to this day the Hounds of the Lord. That's what they do. But what happened in Dominic's life, to sort of position it towards what our gospel is talking about today, is he was sent to an area where there were a bunch of Gnostics and Manichaeans whose belief was in a dualistic system that God had created, that there was a good God and there was a bad God. And our lives were segregated into these two areas, and everything that's connected with spiritual things was good, and everything that's connected with material things is bad. So any physical pleasure is bad. Food is bad. Drink is bad. Anything that has to do with our bodies is considered bad. Anything connected just with our spirit is good. And of course, we know that that doesn't work. And one of the charisms of our own denomination with our Anglican roots is that, no, God made us body and soul, and all things in moderation are good. And so his passion for preaching is when he gets into this particular situation with these dualists. And it carries on throughout the Dominican order, such that they become the order of logic and persuasion, of trying to talk things out, of listening to people and talking them out, not using force to try to get people to believe. And unfortunately, through aberrations that occur after Dominic leaves, some of the Dominicans are the leaders in what we know as the Inquisition, which, as we know, isn't the proudest honor of our Christian heritage, of killing the infidels, as they said, because they refused to believe. persuasion. Paul has some things to talk about with that today. But I want to share with you as sort of a bridge to talking about this continuation of John's Eucharistic explanation in chapter 6, is there is a story that I shared some years ago, and I first heard it when I was taking a class in preaching, and the person told the story, but then I'll get to what the purpose of the exercise was after I tell this story. It goes like this. At the foot of a great mountain in China lived a father and his three sons. They were a simple and loving family. The father noticed that travelers came from afar, eager to climb the dangerous mountain, but not one of them ever returned. The three sons heard stories about the mountain, how it was made all of gold and silver at the top, and despite their father's warnings, they could not resist going up the mountain. Along the way, under a tree, sat a beggar, but the sons did not speak to him or give him the mountain. The first son, to a house of rich food. The second to a house of fine wine. The third to a house of gambling. Each became a slave to his own desire and forgot his home. Meanwhile, their father was heartsick. He missed them terribly. He said, "Danger aside, I must find my sons." So once he scaled the mountain, the father found that indeed the rocks were made of gold, the streams were silver, but he hardly noticed. He only wanted to reach his sons to help them remember the life of love they once knew. On the way down, having failed to find them, the father noticed the beggar under the tree and asked for his advice. "The mountain will give your sons back," said the beggar, "only if you bring something from home to cause them to remember the love of their family." So the father raced home, brought back a bowl full of rice, and gave the beggar some as a thank you for the beggar's wisdom. He then found his sons, one at a time, and carefully placed a grain of rice on the tongue of each of them. At that moment, the sons remembered through that flavor and recognized their foolhardiness. Their real life was now apparent. They returned home with their father as one loving family, living happily ever after. Now, when the professor gave us this story, he stopped in telling the story when it got to the part where the father went up the mountain. And he turned to us in small groups and said, "Now you all finish the story." Well, there was one group that said, "Well, the father never came back either." The other group was having an argument, and they were having an argument about where the father decided to set up shop. Did he go for the food? Did he go for the wine? Or did he go for the gambling? Hardly anybody in the class came up with the conclusion that the story was trying to point out. Now, in the example I gave you of St. Dominic and this dualistic system that all things of the flesh are bad, we could jump to the opposite extreme with a story like this and maybe say, well, yeah, that bears it out. But again, all things in moderation. The point of this story has to do with that grain of rice, having to do with that return to the things that truly matter and make a difference. This is what Jesus is talking about with the bread of life. Remember, this whole thing got kicked off with the multiplication of the loaves. And many of them still think Jesus is talking about physical bread. Give us more of that good stuff. It's not about the bread. It's a metaphor. It's about something more than physical food that we do need, but the spiritual food. Do you ever notice in our Gospels that sometimes if you look at what the chapter and verse are that we're listening to, they leave some things out? And if you look at today, it says John chapter 6, verse 35, comma, verses 41 to 51. Well, inquisitive minds want to know, like me, I'm always wondering, why did they leave out those four verses? I'd like to read them to you because I think they're important to our understanding. It starts with a reiteration of where we ended last week with Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But now, here is where we go from 36 to 40 in the verses. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. Anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Those are pretty powerful words. Anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. The gospel does make it clear that there is some initiation that has to happen with the grace of God being given. But it's important for us, especially in John's gospel, to hear that message that all are welcome, that there will never be anyone who is driven away. And he wants us to understand, as he says, has eternal life, that it's just not about dying, it's about a better way to live now, a fullest way to live now, to achieve the fullness of spiritual nourishment in this bread of life. I want to tell you a little self-revealing story, and maybe you've experienced this too. I've inherited high cholesterol, as many of us have. It has nothing to do with my diet. It's just the way it is. So I have to get tested every 6 months with a blood test to see how it's doing and how the antistatins and all that stuff are doing to help keep things in order. Well, there's a day when you have to go in to get the test, huh? And they draw your blood. And of course, 2 days before that, you're making sure you don't eat any of the bad stuff so you get a good report, right? But there's that time. You finish getting the blood test on a Wednesday, but you know that the report is not going to go to the doctor's office until Monday. As William Wallace would say in Braveheart, freedom! You got Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday, and you eat all that bad stuff because you don't know how bad it is or how good it is. You sort of have these free time. Well, who am I trying to kid? Who are we trying to kid? We take this into this metaphor that Jesus is giving. Why are we trying to kid ourselves? Why settle for these things that are temporary when there is this incredible wealth if we are willing to live as Jesus calls us to live and models for us the way to live? It's a great gift, the fullness of eternal life now. If we truly opened ourselves up 24/7 to listening to God's voice and no one else's, we'd probably have a different approach to how to live in that fullness. It calls us very often to re-examine our purpose and our mission, whether it's our church, whether it's our school, whether it's our family, whether it's our job. It calls us to look for the ways we are listening to God at all times. Eternal life expressed in the present tense. You want to get some practical suggestions? Look at what Paul is saying in this chapter of Ephesians. It's all very practical and very real advice about the way we choose to speak to each other. I can remember when we were doing our first pilgrimage, long time ago now, and we arrived in Scotland, and we had a bus driver by the name of George Brand, who's a friend of this church to this day, and we had all of our luggage. And we piled all the luggage that we could onto the back of the bus. And it looked like, because they had to save some room for the people to sit, there was no more room for the rest of the luggage. And Ian Barnes was on that particular pilgrimage as a chaperone. And Ian and I were looking at each other like, what are we going to do? And George, the bus driver, wasn't concerned one bit. He just kept saying, I got a boot. I got boot. And we're looking at him. I got boot. What the heck are you talking about? And when all was said and done, George went around to the back of the coach, the bus, and opened this bottom drawer that we couldn't see. And there was all this room in what we would call a trunk. They happened to call it a boot. And for the rest of that pilgrimage and beyond with Ian, whenever there was something that we thought was really going to be a problem, we would say to each other, no problem, I got a boot. Well, in understanding the language, there's a lot of comfort. Paul tells us today, in the same way that Jesus would model for us the way that we can have the fullness of that eternal life now, put away falsehood. Let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. And that important, important line about let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up. For building up. Isn't that what we need right now? We've needed it for a long time. Instead of just tearing each other down. Yes, we speak the truth in love. We follow the science. We are a church that is formed on the three-legged stool of scripture, tradition, and reason. We throw all the science that we can as we discover it into the way we try to live our lives. So yeah, we speak the truth in love, but in love. And we do our best to build up, not to tear down. And so it's with that in mind, perhaps as we continue to reflect on receiving the spiritual food, the bread of life, maybe God is calling each of us to maybe a re-examination of the way we're approaching each other. Maybe a way in which we can do something to help to build up. May we have the strength to do so. Amen.